I want to share with you what my prayer is this morning, is that you would hear the Holy Spirit even more so than the Holy Spirit would speak through me. And what that means it doesn't matter what I say, but it matters what you hear. Does that make sense? It made sense to me when it... you need to hear it twice? Then maybe I need to really, really pray it. My prayer is that you would hear what the Holy Spirit says to you, speaks to you, more so than what even I say. In other words, I believe in this dynamic power of the Holy Spirit to speak personally to each and every one of us right where we're at. And so it only makes sense that is if the words from somebody that's speaking, preaching, teaching are just blanket words, what is really important, what's vital, is that each and every one of us are listening to the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know how many times I've said it, and I say it quite regularly, is that, you know, some people will say, hey, I love how you said this or that. And it's like, no, I didn't say that. It's what you heard that is really what matters. So the Holy Spirit, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you. And my other prayer is that your ears will be listening. Hello? As much as my mouth will be speaking. Does that make sense? Okay. Good. Yeah, good. Let's pray. Let's pray that. Father God, speak to us, open our ears, and speak through us, open our mouth. Thank you, Jesus, for your glory. Amen. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture out of Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to read this out of the NIV version simply because I still believe this. When I fell in love with the Word of God, when the Word of God... I think the best word, it's the most descriptive word. When the Word of God impregnated my heart, it was in the NIV version, and this wording that spoke to me so clearly, so many, many, many years ago, is this word in this translation. So I'm going to read this out of Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. And some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Did you guys catch that just for a second? David and his companions, Jesus and his companions. And then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I've heard that phrase misused so many times. I hope that this morning we understand what that actually means by the end of this morning. It does not mean that I get to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, on any given day that I want to do it. That it does not mean that. Typically, when somebody quotes that, and when I've heard, how do I say it? Religious Christians, there is such a thing, but there is, quote that verse, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Typically, what they're meaning is, don't hold me accountable to the law. I can do whatever I want to do because now I live by grace, not by the law. And that's not what he's meaning in that at all. So let's break it down and let's go on to the next passage. Another Sabbath, according to verse 6. On another Sabbath, Jesus, he went into the synagogue and he was teaching. And a man, this is really interesting. I love this. This is great. This is why, you'll see why I love it in this translation. A man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, it's almost as though, I love how he just looked for somebody just to cross him up. Man, I would have liked to have been that somebody, don't you? Get up here, get up and stand in front of everyone, he said. So he did it. He got up and he stood there. And then Jesus said to them, and this is what I want to hear, this is what I want us to hear. I ask you a question. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to destroy it? So he looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Wow. How does this translate to a message for us today? If you haven't already heard it, let's hope that this is something that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, because it's a good message. When Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he was not breaking the Sabbath, but fulfilling it. Because what does Sabbath mean? The word mean rest. A rest. So then the obvious is that one is not at rest when one is afflicted, when one is oppressed by the devil, when one is bound by sin, one is not at rest. Correct? Isn't this the obvious? Hello? It's the obvious. And scriptures show that God actually delights and looks for opportunities to redeem and restore the afflicted, the oppressed, the bound up. God is looking for opportunities to bring life into, because that's who God is. God is life. So he's looking to just be God in any situation. Hello? So that's what this Sabbath is about rest. God hears the cries of the afflicted, and he gives quietness, he gives rest. Who then can make trouble? That's in Job 34. So bound up by their false traditions, their man-made rules, the Pharisees did try to make trouble for Jesus, condemning him, forgiving those whom he healed rest from their afflictions. Interesting, huh? So when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, he was not violating the law of God. By his action, he was demonstrating the truth of God's laws rather than man's traditions. That's excellent. For it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath is about. God giving rest. Right? It is. So the law that Jesus violated was man-made law, man-made rules, that itself was actually opposed to the principles of God's law, which is restoration, love, compassion. And I believe that Jesus' question is still a relevant question for us today. What do you really want? Life or death? Evil or good? In fact, I believe that the Holy Spirit is showing us this is a question of making choices every single day in regards to the kingdom of God is at hand, ruling in my heart, being at rest in Christ. It's a choice that we are called to make every single day. So I'll do a little bit, I'll share a little bit, because in Jesus' time there was this strong emphasis on keeping the Sabbath, because only a few years earlier were the Jewish people, the Israelites, they had been exiled from their land because they didn't obey all of God's laws, especially those regarding the Sabbath. They disregarded it 100%. So they were exiled. And so what they developed then is a whole bunch of rules and regulations and laws that they had put into effect that basically were saying, don't get close to these laws, which is honor the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath holy. So they meant, so what they put into effect, what they defined what work was, do not work on the Sabbath. So in this defining of what work was, they came up with a multitude of man-made regulations for them that they could and could not do. But here's what they were forgetting. They were forgetting what God was all about, which was absolute love. That's what they were forgetting, what God was all about, which was love. But here's, you know, they're even in their own rule making, though. And I'm thinking that they weren't all bad, because they also developed another law that amongst their own traditions and laws. And this law was called, and I'm going to, if you could pull it up there, Mike, I'd appreciate it. Pikuah Nefesh. Did I say that right? Anybody? Pikuah Nefesh, which means to save life. Well, what this law, this was a part of their traditional laws, Pikuah Nefesh. What that meant was, is if there was somebody that was hurting, dying, or their life was at stake, this law took precedence over all laws. In other words, to save a life took precedence over letting somebody live. So what Jesus was asking them, he was actually putting it back on them. He said, you guys have this own law into effect already. I'm reminding you of it. Is it okay? What is better, to do evil or to do good, to save life or destroy it? You guys know the truth. You know the answer to that question. And he basically was putting this into effect. Pikuah Nefesh, to save life. Jesus was invoking this higher law over the lesser law. Isn't that interesting? In fact, it took this law took precedence over all laws. Let me get like real into what this could look like into our everyday life. I kind of liken it to the concept of upgrading. You guys all understand what upgrading is, right? In our day and age, in our technology world, in our gamer world, right? Aren't you looking to upgrade constantly? Hello? You guys with me at all? Okay, you guys understand what that means, right? Okay, to upgrade means that you trade in what is lesser for something that is better. Hello? Okay, we could do it with cars, houses, video games, phones, seat on an airplane. I like that one. Yeah. I think this is something, though, to put into effect, though, if we look at it. In fact, there's a story. You guys, how many of you heard about the red paper clip? Nobody's in here has heard about the red paper clip story? Really? Oh, this is cool. I get to tell a story that you've never heard before. I can't believe nobody's ever heard the red paper clip. There's a whole website about it. No? It was back about in like 2008 or so. The man that traded from a red paper clip all the way to a house. And how he did it was he developed a website, and he said, I'm going to commit to starting with a red paper clip, and in 1 year, I'm going to have a house. You know how many trades it took him to get a house? It took him 1 year, and it took him 14 trades, and he got a house from a red paper clip. It's crazy. The story's crazy. Whether all of it's true or not, I'm not really 100% sure, other than it's out there on the internet. It's got to be true then, right? Yeah. And it breaks down, if you read the story, kind of neat because it shares every trade and the reason why every person traded. But I'm always thinking, when I read this story, I'm thinking, who in their right mind would trade down? And that's what I'm thinking. I go the other route. It's like, who are all those people that downgraded? But here's what the thing is when you read the stories and you read what they weren't actually down. It was something that they actually wanted. And it started with just somebody that just thought, you know what? I would really like a red paper clip. And once that ball got rolling, it eventually, I mean, I think his final trade was the last few or some sort of, exotic snow globe that he traded for somebody that wanted that had a movie part in some movie that he was a producer of, and he needed this snow globe because there was only a few of them in the world, and so he traded this, he had the ability to trade a live action movie part for the snow globe, and from that movie part that somebody wanted to be in a movie for was willing to give up a house to be in a movie. So he's playing on what people wanted or thought they needed, and eventually got up into a house. But I like the story in that it's the concept is like, well, isn't this kind of what we all do in life regularly on a usual basis? You know, we go through life looking for what's better, looking for the upgrade, looking for something that is right around the corner that is the next best thing or the better thing for us. Hello? Is anybody, you're just totally content with everything you got? You want nothing better in life? Yeah. Yeah. I don't know about that. Come on. Let's be honest with each other. Don't go that route with your spouse. That's a wrong way to go. Just so you know. Just so I needed a little side note. The person you're married to is the best person for you. Amen. Amen. You see, Jesus, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and after fasting for 40 days, he was hungry. I like how Stephen Furtick puts it, and he says, this is obviously the most obvious verse in the Bible. 40 days of not eating, what would you be? Hungry. When I talk to the boys about fasting again, it's something that they just can't wrap their brain around quite yet. The Holy Spirit will do it though; He'll show them, and I look forward to that day when they come to me and say, "Eric, I'm not eating today." First, I'll check their temperature. Actually, first their pulse, then their temperature. Yeah, that's the worst thing too. You guys know that, right? When you fast, when you choose to decide to go on a fast, I swear, I think they're blowing smells into the atmosphere, kind of like Disneyland. It's like it's everywhere you go, you smell everything. It's mysterious to me, but it's true. So after 40 days, he was hungry. Now here's what I want us to talk about. Here's what I'm going to get into the nitty-gritty of this message today is that was true, correct? After 40 days, he was hungry. And he was actually hungry. His body was saying, you need to put some food into me. His actual physical body was hungry. And you guys have heard me share this before in regards to fasting. That thing that you think is a hunger pain or a starvation pain after 4 hours of not eating is not real hunger. That's just, it's a habit pain. And I know it's like, you might not believe me, but you really have to try it. You have to go on a fast for 3 days or more and you'll discover that you've broken the habit of your body thinking that it needs food. You will not feel that pain any longer. It actually does happen. Anybody else can testify to that, of fasting for more than 3 days. You are no longer, your stomach isn't saying, you need to feed me. It really does work. You may not believe me, but really trust me. Trust me, I've done it multiple times, and anybody that's fasted for any amount of time will tell you that after about 3 days, typically 3 days is where you got to push over the threshold of 3 days. Because in between that moment you say, yes, I'm going to fast, to that about that third to fourth day mark, it feels like you're going to just implode. Like everything in you is going to eat itself. You feel like everything is challenging you to just eat and just give in. It's not hunger. It's habit. It's breaking that habit, and it's forcing yourself to actually deny the flesh and tap in and tune into the Holy Spirit. Because I believe it with all my heart. Fasting, it heightens your ability to hear God. It really does. So when you really want to hear the Lord, fast. Go on a fast. But here's the other warning that I'm going to warn you with. You will hear the Lord say what He needs to say to you, not what you would like Him to say to you. Did you guys hear me? It's almost always different than what you would like Him to say to you. Because He knows what you need to hear. So it was true that Jesus was hungry. Correct? You guys with me on this? Would you agree that Jesus was hungry and that is truth? It was true. But after being tempted then by the devil to turn rocks into bread, Jesus did something. He exemplified what is for us to do also. Jesus traded up, upgraded for the highest truth. Because it wasn't not true that he was hungry. That was still true. Right? But he chose to upgrade to the highest truth, which was and still is the Word of God. And he says, man, it is written. So that it is written, all of a sudden usurped, it took precedence over the truth that he was hungry. The truth that he was hungry was still there. But then this higher truth came into effect because he chose to say, this is what matters most. It is written that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil left. Is that still the formula for us? Yes, it is. So let's just start asking ourselves a simple question. The circumstances in your life, the issues that you deal with in your life, are they true? Was Jesus hungry? Yes. Yes. So the answer is what? Yes. They're true. They're real. Then what is our response to the truth that we might be going through? The situation, the circumstance, the issue, the trouble, the hardship, the afflictions, the oppressions. What still is the answer for those truths? A higher truth. His word. It is written. It is written. It's the higher truth that takes precedence. It took precedence for Jesus' life, and it still does for us. The Son of God became a man and took upon himself the sins of all mankind, and yet was without sin. So that whosoever would choose to upgrade would become a son of God. The choice is a continuum. It's not just once, it's all the time. Every day, every moment.
And the nurse is telling me that the baby...
Hey, can I get you to just share that real quick since you're going to share? Yeah. as a testimony.
That the nurse was saying that we need to call the kids, and my daughter's dying. And I was like, so I looked at the nurse, and I said, you're out of your mind. You have no idea how strong my family is and how strong my daughter is. She's walked with God. She was brought here by God. And the only person that's going to take her home is God. So you and Sutter and your book smarts, you can kick rocks. I'm not going to call my family.
Amen.
I'm going to ask everybody and their mother to pray. And Amen. She looked at me, and she's all, I don't know. I said, well, I do know.
Amen.
And so when we went to the children's hospital at 3:30 in the morning, I rode down with my daughter, and I thought she's going to die. And I just told the Lord, I said, you know what? I could get mad at you, but I could also be grateful for every minute you gave me. And if it happens today, then so be it. I still love you, and I'll still walk with you.
Amen.
And I appreciate it. So we got down there, and this doctor, he's telling me, he's feeling my daughter, and he's telling me that she's not doing well. And I said, she's doing fine. And he says, but she ain't responding. I said, yes, she is. It's on her time, not your time. And so I stuck my hand underneath her hand, and she squeezed my fingers twice. And so I told the doctor, I said, she's good. Dad knows. She's fine. Mm-hmm. And he's like, well, I don't know. I said, he's all, can you do it again? I said, the Lord can do it again. And so I put my hand under there, and she squeezed my fingers twice.
Nice.
And so when we got in there, I have everybody from here to Florida, I think even Taiwan, who knows, praying for this baby. 100 churches.
Amen.
And she comes out of it, and she's jabbering and smiling at me, and that's God. So no matter what, you just got to suck it up and say, whatever, Lord, if that's what road you're going to take me down, and no matter how rough it is,
Amen.
I'm with you. You got my back, so let's do it.
Amen.
It's rough. It's rough, but it works.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. Yeah. Oh. I wonder what kind of Christians we'd look like if we actually believed in the power of God to actually heal and intervene. Probably a little crazy, like John over here. He'd look a little crazy every now and then.
Yeah.
It's like yeah. Amen. And now he's miraculously being. That's okay. I'll have to. Well, then I'd need to make another visit. There you go. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Jesus speak. What's that? Amen. Amen. And when we do say amen to his promises, I believe that's the alignment of that God steps in, and that's the place where God says, aha, I have a moment. I have a moment to show up, because they said amen to my promise. Jesus, in another place, in John records, he says that Jesus was speaking to the Jews who believed, to those who had believed him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, or truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and it's the truth that you know that will set you free. And I believe it, to put it as plainly as possible, for us to walk in the freedom that Christ has freed us to walk in, we must do as he did and choose to surrender to the highest truth. We're all faced with it. I know that when you have something that's as dramatic and severe as your child being on death's bed, that's so real, and so it takes precedence over everything in life. In fact, you start wondering when you're in their place, which I know many of us have been in this room and have been in that place, you start wondering, why is not everybody just stopped in the entire world and dealing with this as I am dealing with it? Why are you just going on as though nothing is happening? But there's also this other real reality that there are issues that we are all dealing with regularly that could be minor, that could be major. They could be just a matter of what to eat, to where to live, to who to marry. There could be drastic choices. So this constant surrender to the highest truth is at play constantly, continuously. Hello? I'll break it down even a little bit more gritty into the realistic part of everyday life. It's the natural life. The natural life must surrender to the spiritual life. The kingdom of me first must surrender to the kingdom of God. Hello? How many of you realize they're constantly in conflict? So listen, the kingdom of me must surrender to the kingdom of God. And they're constantly in conflict. So what's at play? What's at play? A choice to surrender to from the truth that I'm hungry, as Jesus was hungry, to the higher truth, the highest truth. How about this? The natural life is self-centered. Duh. Yeah, it is. The spiritual life is Christ-centered and other-centered. A surrender must take place. I must choose the higher truth. You on board with this? I'm going to go down to name a few more. The natural life needs recognition and admiration. It needs to be noticed. The spiritual life humbly gives all glory to God. The natural life takes advantage of others, looking for opportunities to promote myself. The spiritual life looks for opportunities to help others, even at the cost of being taken advantage of. Okay, I'll reread that one because that's a really good one that I think we all need to hear. The natural life is looking to take advantage of others to promote me. The spiritual life looks for opportunities to promote others, even at the cost of being taken advantage of. Wow. That's a choice. A choice to surrender to the highest truth. The natural life wants to be left all to itself, so that it will serve itself. The spiritual life sees clearly as being a vital part, whether big or small, but vital, of a body as to serve others. Why'd you come to church today? Amen. Was it to get something or to give something? Amen. The natural life knows full well, listen to this, this is really good. The Holy Spirit showed this to me and I thought, that's a little painful. So I'm going to just warn you right up front, this is good. The natural life knows full well that when it surrenders to the spiritual life, it will die and is ready to fight tooth and nail to avoid that. Did you realize that? That's going on inside you right now. Just as a person who is brought up to be dirty will do everything to avoid a bath, the natural life in you will do everything to avoid being clean and right. See, my nature is all about me, and will avoid anything that doesn't promote that BS belief system. Yeah. My nature is all about me, and it will do everything to avoid or to, it'll do everything to promote my belief system, all about me. And we'll be drawn into anybody or any group that promotes it being all about me. Huh. Let me explain that. Walking in Christ is a surrender. It's a sacrifice. It's a giving up of me. Being a part of a body of Christ is a surrender and a sacrifice. So, if the church life, the body life, is always promoting, wow, we're making this all about you. We're putting on these fantastic, amazing programs that have lights and shows and smoke and make you feel good when you come in and feel better when you leave about you. I'm not dissing on the megachurch. I'm just saying that I believe that church life is real. It's us being real. Just like Jesus, he came in, he taught. What did he do? He read their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking and looked for an opportunity to expose what they were thinking so as to promote something that was being displayed, which is the kingdom of God is at hand, and I am it. And it crossed people up left and right. Man, that still happens today, doesn't it? Jesus in the room crosses people up, doesn't it? Yeah, supposed to. Crosses me up every now and then. Supposed to. Because my natural life is totally opposed to it. Do you get it? I'm starting to see it. I'm like, oh, that's why it bothers me so much. Oh, it's because it's natural. It's natural for me to be selfish and to not like you. I guess I'm honest. Sorry. It's natural for you to be selfish. And when we pretend, I believe we stop, we quench what God is really wanting to do. So let me finish up, now that I got really gritty. Our amen to his promises needs to be hearty. When I say hearty, I mean it needs to be meaty, not just lighthearted. Because our amen to his promises, which are always yes in Christ, our amen is yes to his life and death to ours. Oh, boy, that was a tough one. Did you hear that? Our amen to his promises is yes to his life and death to mine. That's the reality of the gospel. But I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to share it with you with all, with 100% of a guarantee again. When you surrender to all that is you, surrender all that is you to all that is Christ, you get so much more than you could ask or imagine. When you just want all for you, when any of us just want all for me, we are so limiting ourselves to what God is capable and willing and wanting and looking to pour into you. And that's awesome. So the obvious is this, is upgrade. Upgrade to his truth, to the truth, the way, the life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your glory, your love for us, your promises, which are yes. Thank you that by your Spirit you've given us an amen to your promises, all wrapped up in you, Jesus. I'm asking for you, Holy Spirit, to love us right where you're at. Simply be you. Asking for you, Holy Spirit, to open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, to hear, to see, to understand and comprehend what it is that you're doing in us, through us, to bless those all around us. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.